Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Let me check my driver's license. Yeah, I'm still Chuck Rather. Pleasant good morning to you. We're going to finish up 2 Thessalonians today. You know, we reserve all the really good chapters for Pastor John Lukowski. We want to make sure that when he's here, he has a theological challenge that is unsurpassed. That's why you got 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
That's why I got this dog, huh? Is that what you're saying?
Oh, we'll find somebody to absolve you later.
Okay.
How are you doing?
I'm doing fine.
Like this chapter?
It's not my favorite. You know, if you said pick a chapter out of the Bible you'd love to do a Bible study on, it wouldn't be.
How about those final greetings, huh?
See, I actually preferred that, because how come I'm always getting the last chapters? It's like everybody gets the best stuff,
and
then
what's
left
over. Romans 16, didn't you?
That's right. I had the end of Romans, too.
We used to do that to Pastor Richard Moore all the time.
Oh, is that right?
Apparently the mantle has passed to you.
Okay. All right. Well, I got a lot of talk to talk about, though, but like I said, no, it wouldn't be one of my favorite texts.
Shouldn't you be in a play somewhere soon?
We actually start rehearsal next week for our big January fiesta of theater and bratwurst.
And they still let you do that?
I don't know.
Ever since that nude scene you did, I thought, well, that'd be the end of your career.
Oh, no, that's how you get your career started, Chuck.
Is that right?
That's right. So
do you know what the title of this little...
Not offhand. I think it's something like John Loves Mary or something like that.
Okay.
I'll let you know when we actually start practicing.
How about sausage suppers? You got any sausage suppers?
No. We just did the 140th anniversary of Trinity Darmstadt last Sunday, though, and had a nice
turnout. That's a long time, you know.
140 years, you're right.
I mean, the whole church body is only like 150-something.
Well, 1865 is when they got started, so it was pretty close to the beginning of the church body.
And in spite of your presence, it's still there.
That's right. Yeah, 27 years and the building still stands. So, well, you know, it was there a long time before me. It'll be a long time after me, too, I'm sure. We need to get started here, though, Chuck.
There's too much stuff we got to talk about. You're such a fun guy. I just can't pass up the opportunity to have a little fun. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And that'll get you here on the Bible Study, our live Bible Study discussion here today on 2 Thessalonians 3. I guess we got to get going here, so let's pray.
Okay. Pastor? Oh, Lord, as we pray always, help us to come to this text understanding that there's no way we can get anything out of it by our own reason or strength, that if we are to find anything here that would be of comfort and guidance to us, it has to be given us by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray then, O Lord, for that gift. Open our hearts and minds to see where this word would apply to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I got a question, just a technical question here, because, see, I've got my little button on the screener thing, and the screen's just blank. There's nothing there. There's no little blue screen usually is.
That matches my mind. That's just designed to match what I'm thinking.
Okay. Because I could switch the screen back to the internet, but then I think I'm going to be distracted because I'm going to be looking, see what the weather is.
Well, here, you just start
and
talking, and I'll come over and I'll look at it.
Okay. All right. We're going to do some technical work here.
New stuff here, you know.
Is that right? Okay. So here's the thing, Chuck. Here's what's the problem with this text is it's too real. It's too real. If it was a pretend text,
I'm sorry.
I see that you and Paul are over there talking. I'll just go ahead. All right. Okay. Trying to figure out what it is. Okay. Anyway, here's this. I don't know whether Chuck's listening or not, but to those of you that are, if there's anyone out there, if this was a pretend text, if this was just some guy writing it down, oh, that's much better.
I'm bad. Okay. Can you see that now?
I can see it, but it still doesn't make any sense to me. You know, what I'm saying is if Paul was just making this stuff up and there was a pretend city of Thessalonica, you know, just like C.S. Lewis, you got the big Chronicles of Narnia coming up. Go out there and give Disney some more money.
We're going to do that.
Well, it would be easy. It would be easy if it was pretend because he'd have some great philosophical truth, some theological thing. We'd read it. Oh, okay, there's what he... But see, the problem with this is real. It's written to a real church, and it's written to real people, and they have real problems. Now, if we lived in Thessalonica and we were reading chapter 3, we'd know exactly what he was talking about. He's talking about
we'd
George.
We know a lot more than we know now.
He's talking about Fred. We'd know exactly the people he's addressing. But you see, we don't, and so our problem is we're going to have to kind of speculate it just because what Paul does, and why I hate to get the last chapters, and thank you for giving me the last chapters the last few times I've been here, is that Paul does all his teaching, and then he addresses the specific problems in the church. That seems to be his pattern. So in chapter 3, he's addressing a very specific problem in Thessalonica, and the thing is, it might not be our problem. In fact, it might not be happening here in St. Louis or in New Athens or Darmstadt or any of the cities that are listening to us. It might not. Well, okay.
I guess you got to question the church fathers that put this in here then.
Well, I'm just telling you, it's in here because it's real. Because he was writing to real people, to a real church. This wasn't something that was made up. This is the way Christianity is a very real thing, okay?
It is?
Yes, it is. Well, now, see, it's getting more annoying here because I don't know what Paul's doing, but now I've got some screen and it's got numbers
well,
on it.
That's our new big high-tech call screener screen.
Are you kidding me?
Oh, yeah.
How long have you had this?
Just brand new.
Today?
This last week?
Oh. Well, it's annoying. Give me back the old screen where there's nothing up there except this plain blue screen.
Yeah.
All right, I'm sorry, because back to the subject. So what we're going to do, I have a plan. Here's my plan. First of all, we're going to see if we can't figure out what exactly was the problem that Paul was addressing in Thessalonica and if it has anything to do with what we're going on in our lives today. All right? Now, if we can't do that, don't despair. Don't say, oh, well, that was a waste. Because what we can determine, I think, for sure, is how Paul addresses and handles that problem. And then I think we can use that. We can use his technique, even if we can't apply specifically what's here in the text. All right.
Well, I have a speculation, but I'm just going to wait and see if it's right. See if you say it first.
Yeah, you know, here's the thing to everybody out there.
Yeah.
So I'm in here, and I'm not talking to you, Chuck, now, because Chuck has got a newspaper. He's reading the newspaper here while we're trying to do the Bible study. The computer screen's all screwed
stay
up.
Stay up to date.
All right, start reading, if you would, verse 11. Verse 11.
Verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies.
All right, so by the way, the NIV here, for once.
I've been trying to tell you this is a good translation.
Okay. Well, actually, for once, it actually catches the flavor of the Greek, because Paul's making a joke. He's making a pun. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. And that's exactly, it's hilarious. And it's exactly what it is in the Greek. And I'm glad to see that the English caught that here.
This Paul must have a bit of a sense of humor.
Oh, well, he does. There's several of those little puns in this particular chapter. But here's the problem. What in the world does that mean? What is he talking about? What are these busy bodies that he's talking about? Well, so I'm thinking, no big deal. I'll go to the original Greek language. I'll get out my Greek dictionary, and I'll know, and I'll come and tell you guys what it is. Here's the problem, though, Chuck. The word busybody in the Greek, which is actually the combination of the word for peri, around, and ergonos, or something like that, which means work. Okay, don't quote me on that, because I don't remember exactly, but it means to kind of work around, is what the word literally means. And I went into my good old Greek dictionary to find out what is it really to be a busybody, and the problem is this word is a hapax legomena.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. And you hate that, don't you? Don't you hate that when
Say
you have
that
the
again.
Hapax legomena?
Mm.
Okay, which simply means that it's a word that's only used once in the Bible. This is the only place where we find this particular word, busybody. And don't you see, that makes it really hard to understand the word. See, people out there...
Could it be found in, like, in other...
Apparently
ancient
not.
Texts?
Apparently not. Apparently they didn't just use this word. In fact, you know,
Paul kind of did an invention here?
I'm thinking he might have coined the word. I'm thinking you're right. For the benefit of his little pun, he maybe even coined the word. Because, no, it's not used in a lot of literature. It's only used here in the Bible. And what people don't understand, Chuck, people think that there is like a master dictionary that you go to and it tells you what words mean. This is not so. The way we determine what words mean is we go to the literature. And we ask ourselves, what does that word mean here in this verse and this time? And then we go write the dictionaries. So if you've only got one example, it's really hard to put an entry in the dictionary.
But I'll bet you have a speculation.
I don't have any idea.
Oh, really? Okay.
Well, actually, we know something because of the words that are connected with it. Read verse 11 again. Read verse 11 again.
We hear that some among you are idle.
All right. Well, now we know what that word means, although that actually isn't a real common word either, but it means people that are lazy, that aren't doing anything. In fact, he confirms that in the next verse. They're not busy, but they are busy bodies. Let's look at a few other verses here and see if we can kind of figure this out. Verse 10.
For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat.
So again, apparently these are people that don't do what?
Work.
They're not working. They're not working. They're idle. They're not working. I'll give you another verse. Verse 7.
Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example.
Okay, so Paul says we don't want to be like these other guys. We're talking about these not busy, busybodies. So what was Paul like?
Apparently he was a hard-working son
of a gun. Well, just read the text. Quit making this stuff up.
All right, where are you going to go?
Keep reading. I'm sorry. We're it's the computer screen. I know that's what it is because we're just not in sync. Like, you and I are usually psychically connected from the minute I open the door. I figured since I stopped you mid-verse, you would know I wanted you to finish reading verse 7. I'm sorry.
You put too much weight on the psychic stuff. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it.
Okay. Keep reading.
On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you.
Oh, you might as well keep on reading.
We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat.
And so obviously the problem, and it's Paul again using the contrast of his life. I mean, he could have came in and said, look, you guys got to pay me. I'm an apostle. I don't come in here for nothing. I tell you what.
I got sermons to write.
I got sermons to write. I got ministry to do. You ought to be paying me my wages. And by the way, that's something else that the Bible teaches, that normally that is the pattern of things. But Paul said in this particular instance, we didn't ask it because there were these lazy bums out there, and we know what they would say. They would say, well, yeah, that's exactly. We don't need to be doing anything. But Paul said, no, we toiled, we worked, even though we didn't have to do that. But we did that to give you this example. One last verse, if you would, verse 6.
Verse 6, yeah. We seem to be working backwards here.
Well, I know. That's what's confusing us.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us.
And I just wanted you to see that one more time, that the word is used, idle. So, okay, here's what must have been going on in Thessalonica. All right, and then we'll talk about, is any of that going on today? There must have been a bunch of people that were just sitting on their butts, not doing anything, okay? Except apparently sticking their noses in everybody else's business instead of taking care of their own business, their own work.
I think of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where the owner came and said, why are you standing around idle?
Well, I thought of that parable, or I thought of the other parable about the guy, the master who, the king. Was it a king or master? I don't remember. Some guy gave out talents. Remember that?
Right.
And he gave to one 5 and another 2, and then he gave to this last guy 1. And then when he comes back, the guy with the 1, he just stuck it in a hole and buried it. That, I kind of think of that parable too. They're not doing anything. They're just not doing anything. Now, of course, I read the commentators because I always do that. Just to see what they have to say, and some suggested that maybe the problem here is that there's so much emphasis in Thessalonica about the end of the world. Have you kind of caught a little bit of that? See, because
sure.
I'm just coming at the end here. I didn't get 1 Thessalonians. I didn't get 2 Thessalonians.
I wanted to ask you about that.
Well, go ahead. What was your guess?
Well, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians have been about the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
And it makes me wonder if some people might have taken on idleness because they figured, what's the point? Why should I work? Why should I invest? Jesus is coming back on Thursday. Just stand around and wait.
You might as well. Yeah, yeah. So apparently there are other brilliant men like yourself that have assumed that that's the thing. I did read another commentator said that there was probably kind of a rich class maybe there in Thessalonica. This was a fairly wealthy, well-to-do city, and there's probably a rich class that thought, well, you know, we really don't need to do anything. We've got our money, you know. We're the wealthy, you know, so we don't need to. And here's the thing. We don't know. We don't have any idea.
These people are just unemployed.
No. See, that's because Paul definitely says that if you can work, you should work, and then you should eat. So it's not a problem of people that didn't have work. They could work. The problem is they're idle.
They're lazy. Who is unemployed right now, is looking for a job, hasn't had any.
Yeah.
Hasn't had any luck, hasn't had any success.
But that's not what we're talking about.
We're not
here.
Talking about
the word idle definitely implies that these people aren't looking for work. They don't want to work. They're just lazing around. Okay?
Okay.
Now, of course, that leaves us with a question then. Well, this obviously is a horrible, terrible thing, but I don't see a lot of that going on today. I know there occasionally there'll be these sects that'll tell people to sell all their houses and go move into some bunker somewhere and wait, you know, but that doesn't seem to be a really big problem going on in my church right now. Do you have a lot of?
Nope.
No. But that's okay. This isn't going to be a waste because we can still talk about how Paul deals with the problem. All right. But I would like to make a suggestion because it did on me. I think this is going on really in our church today. Okay. Here's where I think it's going on. Yeah. Here's where I think it's going on. And it's all because of this stupid thing that's right on this computer screen right now.
What is it?
Well, it's the internet. It's the internet, right? And we got people out there, and they're sending off their emails, and they're in their chat rooms, and they're just dissing people and talking about how terrible the Bible study is. You know, that John Lukumsky, we don't want that guy, you know. I mean, and they're doing stuff like that. They're just insulting and critical of other churches and other people. And I'm thinking, don't you have something positive to do? Hasn't God given you a family to take care of? Don't you have a church or a job that you ought to be spending your time and devoting yourself with instead of wasting all your time being a busybody? Okay. So I do think it's going on in the church today. I do think people are wasting a lot of time being critical and making fun and doing whatever else of other people when we ought to just be doing what God has given us to do. So I think this is a real problem. There are, and you know what? I've probably done it myself. I've probably sat around with my cronies and been critical of other people in the church and stuff like that and didn't even think that what I was doing at that point was being a busybody because I was not doing what it is God had given me to do. We haven't been given the task of griping about other people. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that's our job and vocation. But we have been given the task to love our neighbor. I've been given the particular task to preach the gospel, to minister to people in need. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Everybody's got a job. Your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your worker, your employer, your citizen, whatever it is. Quit being a busybody. Quit messing in other people's business and go about doing what you need to do. Would you agree with that?
Maybe.
Okay. All right. Well, do you have anything you want to...
It depends.
Well, okay. Go ahead.
Well, it seems to me, I understand what you're saying. I don't disagree with what you're saying. But if Paul is going to say in the same text here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, now there's, you know, anytime you begin a sentence that, I guess I'm going to pay attention. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. And then over here in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Now, I guess that doesn't necessarily qualify as griping, but You're not allowed to just walk away and disassociate yourself from everybody and just isolate yourself. Apparently, you have to make distinctions between these people who are being obedient, following the commands, and these people who are not.
Now you've moved on to the second part of what I wanted to do.
Well, that's because we're psychically connected.
Well, actually, no, because I wanted to save that for the last. And I am going to save it for last. It's fine if you want to bring it up now, but if you don't mind, I'd like to save that for the last. But
obviously,
make sure
you're the quarterback.
We have time to do that, okay, since you're the time guy. The clock is behind my back. I have no idea where
we're
at. But you have brought up the subject. Okay, we don't really know what the problem was here. We can speculate. It does seem like we have similar problems, lazy people, people are busybodies. Okay. But what we do know for sure and what we do know for certain is how Paul addresses this problem, and certainly that would apply to whatever struggles and situations we're dealing with. Would you buy that?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's start at looking how God... And here's where all of a sudden I had to make a mid-course correction. Okay, because I'm thinking about this stuff in advance. You know, I don't just come in here and start doing this. I do some reading sometimes. I might actually look at the text in advance and read over the Bible. You never know
what I
might do.
Little research never hurt anybody.
And so my original intent was to do just what we've done, to kind of talk about the busybodies and then say, now here's Paul's four-step plan for how you handle busybodies or whatever it is that's particularly bothering you in the church right now. Here's the four-step plan. And then I realized... I was totally missing his main point. Go back now at the beginning of the text in this name of the Lord stuff and this finally, which is a powerful word, isn't it? Like this is we're leading up to this. Here's finally what I need to say to you. Go ahead and read chapter 3, verse 1.
Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith.
Well, no, right there. See, that's the thing that I overlooked, and then all of a sudden it caught me. What's the problem with these lazy busybodies? They don't
have any faith.
They don't have faith. Oh, wait a second. See, because I wasn't about to say that.
Yeah, because
about
we know that everybody who's a Christian is not a lazy busybody.
Well, but I do know some Christians that are lazy busybodies.
I do too.
And, well, I'm thinking, well, no, wait a second. No, but Paul, because now you're saying it's a faith problem. I thought it was just that they were nosy. You know what I'm saying? They were maybe just a little lazy. But now you're telling me, and read the next part, the next verse.
But the Lord is faithful.
Oh, see, there you go. It's a pun. It's a play on word. Well, it is, because first of all, you got these people who don't have what?
Faith.
But you have the Lord who has what?
Faith.
Faith. Okay.
The Lord has faith?
Well, that's what it says. He's faithful, anyway. He's faithful. He's full of faith. He not only has faith, Chuck, he's full of it. And then you got these guys who lack it. There's a little play, and that's when it dawned on me, yeah, that's where we got to start. We have to begin to see that every problem in the church, from lazy, busy bodies to whatever else it might be, the issue is always faith. The answer, therefore, will always relate to faith. See, and I almost missed it, and that's the crucial and central part. Can I tell you a story?
Yeah.
Well, we're doing an every member visit, and we are trying to visit every member, and we're going and we're trying to get our
Who's
church.
We?
The vicar, Vicar Matt and I.
Ah.
I'll have to bring Vicar Matt again. But
sure.
He's working right now. He's probably out calling people.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Good.
Actually, what he's doing is probably getting his sermon ready. He's preaching this Sunday. So basically, I'm trying to deal with some of the more difficult cases in the church. People that I know and I love and that are they're good people, but for whatever reason, they haven't been coming to church. So I'm talking with a family, and of course the thing, everybody's got reasons why they're not in church. Usually it's work, you know, or maybe they've just been busy or whatever, but everybody's got their reasons why they haven't been there, and of course they like to tell me. And it's interesting, probably one of the chief reasons I hear from a lot of people is they feel guilty. I haven't been going for a while, and you know, if I go back now, people are going to stare at me. Apparently, because this is what I'm hearing from almost everybody that I've visited, you know, busyness and the fact that they're feel guilty, they're afraid people will look at them and be thinking things and whatever. And Adonai, you've got it all wrong. It has nothing to do with your busyness. It has something to do with your guilt, because that's a biblical response,
conscience.
Isn't it? Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam conscience. And Eve? What they were ashamed. They were hiding behind bushes.
Right.
I can understand, but actually, as long as you just keep focusing on busyness and guilt, you will never get to the answer. Because it dawned on me, you know, the real problem is faith. The Bible study we've been doing, Chuck, is from the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ says, "I am the vine; you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do." You know that passage?
Mm-hmm.
What's he say? You can
nothing.
Do nothing. Okay. Now it occurred to me, if a guy really believes that, then how could guilt or busyness or whatever excuse stop you from going to church? Right? Because if you honestly believe that you could do nothing, nothing of any consequence, nothing of any abiding or lasting value apart from Jesus Christ, then you would say, well, then I guess I better not be apart from him. I better be.
Except for those people who think that the church is an institution, and they find Jesus in other places.
Well, you know, and
did they ever say that?
Well, no, I've never run into that.
Really?
But that wouldn't bother me, because I just say, well, where are you looking for him? And I'll tell you where you can find him, because I agree with you. I don't want an institution. I don't want a religion. I do want to have Jesus, because apart from him, I can do nothing.
All right, let's take a break.
Ooh, beautiful music.
Make a mark where you are.
Okay,
so you
I've
know
got
where
a
you,
mark.
Okay, we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Arts for the Parks has gained a reputation as one of the preeminent exhibitions of American representational painting, and in its 19th year, Arts for the Parks is one of the richest art competitions in the country. The top 100 paintings of the 2005 Arts for the Parks competition will be featured at the Old Courthouse now through December 11th. The Old Courthouse is located at 11 North 4th Street, downtown. The exhibit is free and open to the public from 8 to 4:30.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For centuries, the church has had a screening process to work through for a person to make the grade to be declared a saint. I would think that Sister Teresa of Calcutta and Pope John Paul II are currently on the fast track. Now, I'm not into saint nominating, but if I were, I suspect my criteria would include some pretty amazing credentials for my nominees. It's not at all unlike the criteria employed by churches who are calling a pastor. You want someone good. I remember preaching a sermon to a congregation I knew that was about to begin the call process. My sermon title was The Great White Hope, referring to the movie chronicling the heavyweight championship boxing career of Jack Johnson. Now, Johnson was an African American, the first black man to win this championship. The movie described the white fight promoters who kept looking for someone who could defeat Johnson any way they could. This man would be called the Great White Hope. Now, we're always looking for Great White Hopes in much the same way, and then we're often disappointed when we don't get what we want. The problem with us is that we don't really know everything about our leaders, and if we did, then we are not sure that we want them because they seem to be far less than saints. I think James was talking about this very thing in his New Testament epistle. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We want our leaders to do what we can't. We want some great idea from them, or some heroic qualities, or more strength, or more brains. The fact is that these leaders share many of our own blessings and curses, our triumphs and our embarrassments. In that way, we are all more like Peter, Paul, James, and others in the Bible than we are different. Lord, teach us to have a governor on our hero worship as well as on our tongues. Teach us that greatness in your kingdom is more like striving to do what is right than it is in talking about it. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who sends us his Spirit to equip us for your calling. Amen.
Form a family expedition of your own and head for the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. See the traveling exhibition, Beyond Lewis and Clark, The Army Explores the West, which analyzes the Army's exploration west of the Mississippi, modeled on Lewis and Clark's expedition of 1804 through 1806. Beyond Lewis and Clark, The Army Explores the West will be on display at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park at Lindell and DeBolivar in St. Louis.
We're back in our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today. We're talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We started in the middle, we went backwards, and we went to the front. Now we're making our way in the normal direction. People who are Chinese probably get more out of this Bible study, because I think they go like from right to left and back to top.
And the Hebrews. We're just doing it in the Hebrew way.
Yeah. So we sort of interrupted you there.
Well, I just the point I was making, and I think that Paul is saying here, anytime we approach a problem, we have to approach it as if it is a problem of faith. That's the only way you will solve it. And in a moment, we'll see.
You know, that's a big problem, too, for people who are listening to us.
Yeah.
Because there's just a vast, wide spectrum of understanding of what the word faith means.
Well, okay, let me try to. I'm glad you brought that up. I'll make it very, very simple. Faith, what I mean by that is the belief that there is nothing spiritually in our lives apart from the fact that Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again. That's the crucial, central thing. As he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This couple I was dealing with, the problem is they honestly, and they're good people, and I hope they respond to my words, and they begin hearing the word of God and taking the Lord's Supper and doing all these other things. But honestly, the problem is that they don't believe that they are totally helpless, completely damned sinners, that they have absolutely nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And then, by the same token, then I don't suppose they truly understand how great and complete and full the gift is of forgiveness that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That it's complete. You don't need anything else. In fact, it's interesting in this John 6 passage that we're working with, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of my word. I'm not coming to you telling you that you need to do something in order to become clean and holy and my child and God's saint. No, that's already taken care of, see, because you are a branch and I'm the vine and you are connected with me." That's what I'm trying to get at. It's simply Jesus, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. That's the faith I mean.
Okay. I'm thinking that, based on what you've said here, that it seems to me that if you can, as a pastor, discern that there is a faith issue going on somewhere, which in this example has revealed itself in lack of attendance or delinquency, yeah. whatever you want to yeah. call it.
Which is an idleness, isn't it, Chuck?
Well,
it's
yeah,
an
it
idleness,
is.
Yeah.
And that it would seem that that would be like the fire bell going off at the fire department. You ought to put on your boots and your hat and get out there as fast as possible, because that's a serious problem, isn't it?
Well, you know, it is interesting that you mention that, because in Peter, which doesn't use the exact same word that we have here, but a word with a similar meaning, he puts idleness together with murder and stealing and lying. And then he talks about people who are idle. Those are the four big sins he mentions. Yeah,
but
so it is.
But isn't it probably practically true?
Yeah.
That those people are low on the pastoral care attention list as opposed to high on the pastoral care.
Well, no, I would argue with that, Chuck. Now you're taking us off into another track, and I would argue with that. I think the problem is, though, you're right. The demands that those people put upon the pastoral ministry are probably lower, because see, I've got a gal who's in intensive care with a heart attack. I've got another marriage that's falling apart. You're right. As firemen, we usually get called not to the smoldering blazes, but the ones that are fully aflame, you know. But I would hardly say that it's not a priority, or that it, let me put it this way, maybe it isn't a priority for many, but it certainly should be a priority for us. Because in all of these instances, these are problems of faith. Although, admittedly, sometimes, Chuck, it takes the big flaming fire to get people to recognize that, you know. You go to people and you talk to them about it's a problem of faith, and it's just like you said, people just kind of nod their head and say, oh, yeah, okay, I can, yeah, of course, they don't have any idea what we're understanding, because they just don't know what they're facing, Chuck. They don't know what they're facing. Their life's going along fine. Everything's going all right. They don't know what they're facing. And it's only when we realize that what we're facing is the devil. What we're facing is our own sinful flesh. What we're facing is hell. That's the eternal consequences of those who are murderers, liars, idlers.
Hell will get your attention.
Well, but even more so, the realization that hell is because of the wrath of God. I would say, and that, now we've got us totally on a different subject that I don't really want. But no, that's fine, because I honestly think that's, we don't believe in the wrath of God. We don't believe that there's a God who punishes sin, not only temporarily here, but also eternally in hell. Because if we believe that, then we'd realize we need the big Jesus. We need not just the Jesus who's going to give us 4 points on how to handle problems. We need the Jesus who's suffering and dying and giving us his life for us so that we can possibly be forgiven. And we can possibly then start bearing fruit and working and doing things that are truly abiding in the eyes of the Lord.
But why would you want to go out and invest a lot of time and energy with somebody who just doesn't really want to come to church, and they got all kinds of problems, and they're feeling guilty, and when you could put another paragraph on that sermon for this week.
Do you mind if we go back to the text?
Yeah. Why would
okay.
I, why would
well,
I
because
mind?
I think it's going to answer some of the things that you're talking about.
All right.
But we
Where
have
do you
to come
want me
at,
to go?
Well, we're going to go back to verse 1, finally. But before we go, please let me make this note. We're not coming at this as if here's the simple, the Lukumsky plan for resolving all church problems. No, we're coming with the understanding that all church problems have to do with faith, the fact that people do not believe in their own sinfulness. They do not believe completely and totally with Jesus as their Savior. There are some limits. They are little faith or perhaps no faith at all. And so what do you deal with situations like that? Okay. So here, just start.
All right, let's
actually,
let's
we're,
do
not
this.
Gonna, we're not going to go
let's
with verse
this.
1. Okay.
Okay. John.
Yes.
Let's take this phone call.
All right, Linda's
this
on the line.
This would be a good time to take a
okay,
phone
call. Okay, bring her in there. Yeah, come on in, Linda.
All right, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Step right up.
Okay. Hi, Brother Reverend. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
It's a good lesson. Well, I know that not working can be a faith issue, but enthroning our works, as you always teach us, is also a faith issue. And I think this is why Paul puts all of that in place, those first 5 verses, especially verse 5. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. And I think as we behold Jesus Christ, we behold his precious face every day, you know, our faith, you know, it's almost true that all men have no faith. I have no faith. But as I behold his face, as I behold his glory and all that he is to me and all that he's done for me and all that he humbles himself, then the work flows out of that,
okay.
Right?
Okay.
And you know what? Linda obviously psychically connected with us.
It's getting kind of scary here. Call Miss Cleo pretty soon.
But see, the thing that Linda said, which is such a striking statement, but I love striking statements because the Word of God is very, very striking. It's not what you would expect it to say, see? Because what we'd expect the Word of God to say, what we'd expect Paul to be saying is, you just try a little bit harder. That's all I'm asking. You know, you're not really all that lazy. You know, you guys just work a little hard. But no, the phrase that Linda used that I think is so striking and yet so scriptural, we have no faith. Hey.
Yeah, what's that all about?
Well, see, I'm thinking the people I talk to, they think they do have faith. In fact, what they often say to me is, we pray. I feel that God's close to me.
I believe in God.
Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. And I'm not making fun of these people because I think the same thing, you know. But what Linda pointed out is a crucial absolute truth if you're going to get anywhere in terms of Christianity, and that's the understanding, you have no faith. If we set you off in the corner all by yourself, you have no faith. You cannot possibly have faith. You cannot do it by your own reason or strength. It just can't be done. That's not the way it is. And that brings us back to the verse that I wanted you to read. Read, because here's the answer to faith problems. And Linda was alluding to it in her comment. Verse 3.
Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one.
You have no faith, but the Lord is
faithful,
full of faith. You want faith, you have to have the Lord. That's how it works. I am the true vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
That's right, because you have no faith. But I'm full of faith. When you're connected with me, and by the way, it's interesting, throughout the Bible, the way we get connected is through his word and through his sacraments. He says that repeatedly. He says, when you eat and you drink of me, you are abiding in me. You abide in me because of my words, he says. When you're with the word, with the sacrament, you got faith. You just have to. And that's what faith is. We know that he will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. Can we? No, no way. But he can, will, does it. Protect. In fact, read the next verse, verse 4.
We have confidence in the Lord.
Confidence in who?
In the Lord.
Yeah, in you, that you're going to do harder, that you're going to try better. Do I have any confidence in these people that I visited that they're going to start coming to church? I have no confidence at all. But I hope that I brought them the word of the Lord, and that in that word, as they heard it, they were again connected up to him who is full of faith. And I do have confidence, if you'll keep reading, in the Lord.
That you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
So thank you, Linda, for reminding us that if it is a faith problem, the first thing we do is don't give people a list of the things they need to do. The first thing we do is remind people that there's only one who has faith in its fullness, only one in whom we can have confidence, only one who will see that we do and continue to do the things that we are commanded. There is only one who can direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, and that is the Lord himself, you see. And honest to God, that's the hardest thing when you go visit. And you wonder why pastors don't visit inactives? Because it's really hard to tell them the gospel. It really is. When I'm at the bedside of somebody who's facing death, and I start telling them about God's forgiveness, and the fact that in Jesus Christ and in him alone, they're going to have eternal life, those people are paying attention to me. They're listening. They're eating it up. It's what they want to hear. It's what they want to know. When I am dealing with somebody who's in some kind of crisis or trial, and I come to them with this knowledge that God will never give us more than we can bear, and that God will make everything work together for our good, and he's going to do that not because of anything we've done, but purely because of what his son Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, I can see in their eyes they're having trouble believing it, because there's so much outside of themselves that would say that's not true. But I can also see, tell me that again, Pastor, because I want to hear it. I want to believe it. The problem when you're dealing with people that are inactive, the biggest problem is you often get the impression they really don't care.
Well, now, obviously they don't care, or they'd be there.
Well, there's the problem, isn't it? And the rub is as soon as I walk in the door, they think I'm there to tell them that they're bad people.
Isn't that what you do?
No. And it's so easy to do that, too. That's why it's really hard. Because it's so easy to make, oh, you're bad people. You're not coming to church. And it's so hard to keep saying, oh, that's not the issue. Yes, you are bad people, but not because you're not coming to church. you're a bad person. Well, that's what I said to the fella. I said, you know, I know you feel guilty, but if it's any comfort to you, everybody in there is guilty. And the gal said to me, I can tap the guy next to me and say, you're just as guilty as I am. And I said, absolutely. You got it right. And if they turn around and say, well, not me, I'm not as guilty as you are, then you can think, well, you don't even know why you're here. You've come to the wrong place. Because the church is guilty people. That's who it's for. It's not for good people. We don't good people. And in fact, I said that. I said, you know, if you guys are already saints and you've become angels, then I'm sorry I'm wasting your time. You know, because I ain't got anything for people that are saints and angels, but I have the only good thing that can be given. Well, we need to press on, though, because there's other things we can do. But number one is God's got to do it. It's got to be about him. The Lord is the one in whom we have confidence.
You know, it always finally winds up that it's about him.
Yes, it is. Yes, it
sooner is. Or later, you got to arrive at that place. If you think it's about you, then you got some more journey to do.
All right, but there
where do you
are
want to go?
But when we say it's all about him, it's not to say that there aren't things that we need to do, as Linda pointed out too. Well, yeah. So here's some of the things we can do. Again, understanding that the doing of the things aren't going to change it. I'll give you a quick story because it's something that Paul and I are going to be doing on Thursday mornings. We've got these famous couples coming in, and one of the couples will be Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, you know how you have a baby, Chuck?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, all right. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth knew what it was to have a baby, and they did it for years and years and years, and the problem is they didn't have a baby. Suddenly some angel shows up to them and says, hey, guess what? The time is ripe. You're going to have the child that will be the forerunner of the Christ, okay? Now, if Zechariah had just gone home and sat on his couch and watched TV, nothing would have happened. He had to go home and do what you need to do to have a baby. But don't you see?
That was a family show.
I know. Well, but you see my point? Sure. There's things you got to do. Now, that doesn't make it work. And they had plenty of evidence in their life that nothing they did was making it work. That if there was going to be anything great, if there would be a child for them in their old age, it would be the gift of God. But there's still things you need to do. Here's the things we need to do.
In fact,
we do these because we have faith that Jesus Christ can do all things, that he is faithful. Verse 1.
Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith.
Okay, well, there it is. So what is something that you and I can do?
We can spread the message. Oh, that wasn't right.
Oh, I don't know. It's an off day. You know, we can't all have days where we're... Pray is what he says, Chuck.
Oh,
pray.
Okay. All right.
Okay, yes, the message should go freely. In fact, it's a neat word there. What does it say? May spread rapidly. It literally means run. That's the word in the Greek. Let it run. Okay? Not stumble, not crawl. Let that word run. All right? But actually, what I was looking for was pray. That's something that you and I can do. That we can be out there praying for these people that are struggling, praying for the pastors that are ministering to them. Yes. And you know why you can do that? Because the Lord is what? He's faithful. I'm not praying for the pastor because I think he's so good. No, I know the truth about him, but I am praying that the Lord, I have confidence the Lord will keep that pastor doing and continuing to do the things that he needs to do.
Actually,
and
I pray here twice, I see.
Oh, he does. Yeah, pray both for the positive, pray for the deliverance from the negative. But that's one thing you can do because you see, when you pray, who are you putting the burden on, Chuck? You're putting on God. Yeah. Not prayer so that, okay, I've done my prayer, now God owes me one. No, that's not prayer. But prayer is to go to the Lord and say, you know what? This really is out of my control. I really don't have a handle on this. Maybe you need to step in here and take care of things, okay? Which would certainly be appropriate of Zechariah and Elizabeth, wouldn't it?
Yep.
After you get that old... Okay, here's the second thing we can do. Let's go, and then I want to save time for the thing you were talking about avoiding the brother, because we need to discuss that, and it'll probably take some time. Verse 13
says, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right.
Okay, so doing what is right does not get God to love you. It does not answer problems, but it is what we need to do. We need to do what is right. Although it's interesting, Paul suggests that doing that will result in what?
Exhaustion.
Yes, it will. So if you are a little tired, if you have been kind of like, it's almost like hitting your head on a brick wall, and by the way, you want to know the bottom line, Chuck, because you brought up the subject of pastors and inactives. I'll tell you why pastors don't like to visit inactives, because you just don't see much fruit. Honest to God, I've done this before, and if I had one or two families come back to church, out of the dozens that I visited, I was probably doing good. Okay? Now, that's why Paul comes to me as a pastor and he says, John, I want you to understand something. You don't have faith. Okay? But that's not a good reason not to be out visiting people. Okay? In fact, it's a horrible reason not to be visiting people. You got to have confidence in me. You're the sower. You plant the seed. I take care of when and where it grows and blooms, and you may not even get to see it. You may be dead and in heaven by the time this fruit blossoms. But that ain't your concern. Don't ever tire. Don't ever tire of doing what is right. Okay? So I say that to all the people out there because I know there's a whole bunch of people out there that are really, really trying to do what's right, and they're frustrated and they're tired and they're not seeing much fruit. And I think the Lord would come to us and say, hey, it never was about you getting the job done. Right? Because then it'd be about you again. No, it's about me getting the job done. I just need you to be faithful. I'll take care of everything. And then let up on yourself a little bit because the success or the failure of the church isn't in your hands.
Yeah,
it's not up to
really
you.
Really more about the doing than it is about the outcome.
Exactly. So just do what you've been given to do and don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Whatever you do, don't be like that guy and bury your stuff in the dirt because you're afraid of me. There's no need to be afraid of me. I won't give you any more than you can bear. If you're a five-talent guy, you'll get 5 talents. If you're a two-talent guy, you'll get 2 talents, and that's fine. You just give me what I've given you. I don't ask any more. In fact, you know what was neat about that parable? He says to the guy, he said, you could have put it in the bank, and I would have been satisfied with the interest. Okay, but now we got to get to the final step, because here's the really tricky thing in this text, and he says it repeatedly. Apparently, one Christian way of dealing with problems is just to avoid the people. You want to read the whole bunch of verses?
Sure.
We'll start with verse 14.
If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
And as long as we just get the whole context, why don't you read verse 6, too?
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us.
Okay. Now, this, you know... Oh, gee, we're out of time.
No, we're not.
But darn it.
Nice try, though.
I know. Because I just hate this. This goes so much against the grain. And we'd like to say it's the grain of the Holy Spirit. But I guess apparently it's more like my fleshly human grain. Because we would think, oh, we just have to be friendly and invite everybody in and finger up. What? Comment.
Well, I just wanted to throw this curveball at you while you're...
Sure.
Assembling all this for us, because we just finished the book of Romans.
Yes.
And at the end of the book of Romans, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them.
So apparently it's not just a hang up with the Thessalonians. Is that what you're saying? Apparently
this is kind of a standard practice. At least in two places.
You know what? Let me tell you, too, something about this Apostle Paul guy. This guy never had an original idea in his life. You know, I don't want everybody to think it's so hot, the Apostle Paul, because I've read his stuff. He doesn't have an original idea in his life. He's constantly stealing from Jesus. Have you noticed that? He does. And it's Jesus' idea, and he just keeps writing it and putting it in his letters.
To think of him as faithful. To his Lord who has shared these revelations with
him. Well, use whatever word you want to use, okay?
All right.
But my point is, it seems to me actually it was Jesus who kind of said, you know, if your brother sins against you, you ought to go talk to him. You and him alone. You know, it doesn't have to be a big deal because that's how you treat a brother. You know, an enemy, you want everybody to know how lousy they are. But a brother, you like to kind of keep it secret. And, you know, if he won't listen to you, then why don't you go back with 2 or 3 people who know what's going on? They're witnesses, you know. They're not just your cronies, but they're people who've seen the sin. And then, you know what? If he won't listen to them, then I guess you got to tell it to the church. And if he wouldn't listen to the church, then I guess you just have to kind of do what Paul says here. Just kind of leave him alone. Now, I'm going to share with you an example because actually this touches upon a practice of my particular denomination. And by the way, there's a lot of good churches out there. I'm not saying that we're the only good church, but I am a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I hope that doesn't shock or surprise. Right now, people are going, oh, my God, I didn't know. Oh, how can he be?
Somewhere somebody is saying that.
But see, but there probably are people saying this because we're a snooty church. We really are. You know, we're going to have the big Thanksgiving dinner down there at New Athens in just a few weeks, and the Baptist and the Methodist and the United Church of Christ and the Assembly of God are going to be, and we're not going to be there. We're so snooty. We're just so snooty. But what I would help people can understand, no, we're just trying to do what it says here in Paul. When people depart from the teaching that has been given us, it wasn't our teaching. I didn't think of it. Martin Luther didn't think of it. Paul didn't think of it. It's actually been handed down to us by Jesus Christ. And that when people depart from that, the clear teaching is we need to stay away from them. It's not a pleasant thing. It's very embarrassing to me. It kind of makes me feel like an outsider, but it is exactly what Paul says here. Can I share with you something that Matthew Harrison told us at a recent pastoral conference? Oh, okay. Well, I'll try to do this really quick then. He is, by the way, the head of the Lutheran World Relief, which is just a super fine
LCMS
social organization.
World Relief and Human Care.
Great, great guy. And he was talking about one of his Roman Catholic friends and a priest. And the Roman Catholic priest said, why is it whenever we're doing something, you just won't come in and be part of our worship service? What's the problem? Because I know you're a good guy. I like you. What, are you stuck up or something? And Matthew Harrison said to this Roman Catholic priest, he said, well, now, first of all, let me understand this. According to my understanding, you don't think that really I am a priest because I haven't had hands laid on me. I'm not part of the official Catholic Church. And he said, well, yeah, that's so when I say to somebody their sins are forgiven, you don't actually believe that I'm saying their sins are forgiven. And he said, well, yeah. And when I give the Lord's Supper and I say this is Christ's body and blood for you for the forgiveness of sins, you don't really believe there's anything there. It's just bread and wine because obviously I'm not a priest. And the guy says, well, yeah, you got. And he said, so you want me to stand up in a worship service and act like there isn't any differences between us? See? The fact of the matter is, in our church, we believe any pastor out there who says your sins are forgiven, we believe that's the word of Jesus Christ. Any church out there that is meeting who wants to receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and that is their intent, we believe it's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We believe that. Anybody that's out there baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we believe that's Jesus' baptism. See? But unfortunately, these other churches don't believe it is for us. If I were to go to a Baptist church, they would say that I have to be rebaptized. They would say that my baptism in infant was absolutely meaningless and worthless. And I'm supposed to stand up with these people and act like there's no problems? No, I can't do that. That would be totally hypocritical on my part. But now, since we only got 2 minutes, we got less than that now, don't we?
30 seconds.
All right, well, here's the thing, though, that I think our denomination does fail on sometimes, this business about do not associate with him, but do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I suppose that sometimes we err on that side, that we really do come across as snooty. We really do come across as if we don't care and we don't love people. No, no, we have to go out and we have to make good friends of the Roman Catholic priests and of the Methodist ministers and the members of the United Church of Christ. But at the same time, I hope we can make them a little bit ashamed that they have departed from the clear word and teaching that came not from Luther, but came from Jesus Christ. All right, well, that's what I wanted to say about that. Did that answer that question good enough?
Okay. I think so. You need another hour. You're out of time.
No, I'm done now. I'm wore out. I'm tired of doing good.
You should feel really, really good because you had 2 Thessalonians 3 because Pastor John Schmidtke gets Nahum chapter 1 tomorrow.
I do feel much better.
There you go. And we'll talk to Pastor Schmidtke tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.